Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from 2 Timothy 3. Hear the word of the Lord. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds, who as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far, because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. This is the word of God.
Several of us gathered in the Great Hall on Friday evening for Secret Church. Many of you saw the promotions for that. We prayed for persecuted Christians. We prayed for the proclamation of the gospel in Malaysia in particular, and to hear David Platt teach us and absolutely blaze through 121 pages of information on cults and counterfeit gospels. It was great. And so we were reminded of Paul's words to Timothy here in his second letter, often. Paul encouraged Timothy first and foremost to remain faithful to the Word of God, faithful to the gospel message and the preaching of the Word of God. On Friday night, David Platt said this. He said, "The gospel is the good news that the only true God, the just and gracious creator of the universe, has looked upon hopelessly sinful men and women and has sent his Son, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin through his substitutionary death on the cross and to show his power over sin and death through his resurrection from the grave, so that everyone who turns from their sin and themselves and trusts in Jesus alone as Savior and Lord will be reconciled to God forever." Folks, that's the good news. That is the good news. The good news is not that you can save yourself. The good news is not that any gospel will do. The reason neither of those messages so prevalent in our society today are not good news is because neither of them deal with the bad news, which is that you are a sinner in need of salvation. Your sin keeps you from an eternal relationship with God. You need a Savior. And God sent you one and only one Savior, the Savior who has accomplished the salvation that you cannot. And so again, you cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself through good living, through church attendance, through volunteerism, going on a mission trip, giving, being baptized, and not any nice-sounding gospel message will do. Only the gospel message that is the message of salvation in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, as Paul puts it, will do. This is the gospel of God, graciously received by those who believe in repentance and in faith. Paul wrote in what we believe to be his first epistle to the church in Galatia these words in the first chapter: "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, compel us all simply to take you at your word. Teach us with the Holy Spirit, we pray, and don't let us get away from your word without being caught by its promises and caught up in the powerful joy that we receive in our salvation through Jesus Christ. We pray this for our sake, for the sake of those who are still calling to yourselves, Father, and for those who we love, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So continuing his response to the false teachers and the false teaching that has infiltrated the church in Ephesus now, infiltrated the church from within. This is a message to Timothy to give to the church. Paul encourages Timothy to stick to the preaching of the word, knowing that trouble will continue. When we read verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty," we're tempted to go into that end times default mode that many of us are accustomed to and assume, like we do in the book of Revelation, that Paul is now speaking about a time yet to come in the future. And so we have to remind ourselves a couple of things. First, what was in Timothy, the original recipient's future, is not necessarily still something in our future. And second, that the context of the passage may clarify the timing for us. And in this case, it does. Paul writes in verse 1, "But understand this, that in the last days there will be times of difficulty." Then in verses 2 through 5, he says that the difficulty will come from people in the church who are characterized by a long list of selfish and ungodly behaviors. Recognizing these traits in our culture today, our end times default mode goes into overdrive, and we say, see, this is right now. We're living in the end times, which is not entirely false. We are living in the end times, but the end times has been going on for a while, because we read in the end of verse 5, "and," which usually does not appear in the English, "avoid," Timothy, "or turn from them," these people. So Paul warns Timothy of the kind of people that will infiltrate churches and then commands him in the present tense to start avoiding them now. Meaning that these last days to which he warns Timothy about began with the coming of Christ, continued into Timothy's ministry, and will continue until the day that Jesus returns. These last days have been in effect now for over 2,000 years. We experience these things. John Calvin said of verse 5 back in the 17th century, "From this instruction, it is apparent that Paul is not speaking to some distant posterity or prophesying what would happen many centuries later, but is pointing out existing evils and so applying to his own day what he has just said about the last days. For how could Timothy turn away from those who would not appear for many centuries?" Thus, right from the beginning of the gospel, church began to suffer from such corruptions. So having gotten that distraction out of our way, what are these troublemakers, the false teachers in the church in Ephesus, what are they all about? What are we to look for in our church and among Christians today? Well, the same kind of stuff we struggle with. The first description is telling, and it leads to all the others. They are lovers of self. Lovers of self. I'm reminded that Jesus' great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. In the hearts and minds of some in the church in Ephesus, this had been turned upside down, it would appear. And what happens with people who are lovers of self rather than lovers of God? Look at our text. They love money. Well, that makes complete sense. What else would come next when we are fixated on ourselves and the attainment of what we want above all else? In his previous letter to Timothy, Paul had described the love of money as the root of all kinds of evils. And Paul lays them out for us here. They are not loving good. We don't like it when we don't get our way. We get nasty. So we become proud, arrogant, abusive to those who are in our way, to those who are against us, including our parents. Did you see that there? Don't you love how children's programming promotes this? I know not all of you watch children's programming like some of us do, but on TV these days, kids are brilliant, and they're witty, and they are wise, and their parents are bumbling idiots. And what flows from this? Being ungrateful, Paul continues, unholy, heartless, unappeasable in their relationship with others. I'm not talking about children who watch TV. I'm talking about professing Christians in the church in Ephesus, where what Paul describes for us could also be true here. Slanderous, lacking self-control. How does James describe a lack of self-control? Somebody who's set on fire by hell. A lack of self-control. These folks are brutal, not loving good. Paul finishes up the description of these false teachers this way: they are treacherous, which is the same word that Luke used to describe Judas as a traitor, and reckless, finally getting to the point that they'll do anything to get their way. So, wow, speaking of brutal, this is one tough ministry assignment here for Timothy. This is a rough church. And then Paul says, these false teachers and those who follow them are lovers of pleasure. This is a mantra that we are deluged with today, no doubt about it, because if something feels good and gives us pleasure, we should not only pursue that thing, but we better get out of the way of anyone else who wants to pursue that for their own pleasure. And not only get out of the way, but affirm them. Two Greek words put together, one of the words for love and the word that sounds an awful lot like hedonism. Hedonai, being controlled by your own pleasures. There's not a single positive attribute on this list. Why do we put up with divisive people in the church? Don't you kind of have to ask yourself that question? Whoever suggested that tolerating and being nice to people who infiltrate the church with a false gospel, who create chaos, disunity, putting up with them is a good idea? Obviously not Paul, not the Holy Spirit inspiring his words. And so Paul summarizes what sounds to me, he summarizes by describing what sounds to me like the liberal church. And those religious groups like Unitarians who gather together and go through a lot of religious motions and language but have neutered the power of the Bible. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power is how Paul summarizes these infiltrating false teachers. Oh, that we are not going through the motions here at Westkirk in a veneer of religiosity. That it would all be for show. And oh, that the Holy Spirit might keep us from false teaching and denying the truth of the gospel. Avoid such people, Paul says. And they are in the church today, even in the evangelical church today. We all come to Sunday, to church on Sunday mornings, putting on the appearance of godliness. And so may genuine godliness characterize us each and every day. Not just how we look on Sunday mornings. Did you like Paul's application? Quite elaborate, I thought. Avoid such people! So in order to help us understand more of what these people look like, so we know to avoid them, Paul gives Timothy a peek into the ministry of these purveyors of self-love. He shows us how they wield their influence in Ephesus. Their disciples, the disciples of the false teachers now, their followers, Paul says, and keep in mind he knows these people. He started this church. He lived among them for 3 years. Paul says that the disciples began among a group of struggling women. Now, I put it that way on purpose. We react when we usually first read verse 6. Let me read it again. For among them are those who creep into households. That's part of their strategy. They're stealthy, these false teachers. They creep into households, which I think literally says the homes, meaning the known homes where the small groups in the church of Ephesus meet. They creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. So these are folks who are constantly trying to learn new things but cannot seem to settle on and live by the true message of the gospel. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. Now, who are these two, Jannes and Jambres? I presume some of you have already looked down, if you're carrying your big study Bible with you, to find out who these were. These are two men who are not listed elsewhere in Scripture, and they're not listed in Exodus, but they are known in church history and known in Jewish history as the two men, or the names of the two men traditionally, who opposed Moses as he stood before Pharaoh. So think about all of our Charlton Heston movies and Moses throwing down the staff and then these magicians of Pharaoh throwing down their staff. It's those guys. And the reason they're just like them is because Moses' staff, having eaten the staffs of the magician, showed their message, their magic, to be a false message. And Moses, having persevered in front of his people and in front of Pharaoh, was shown to be true. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So getting back to 6 and 7, I called them a group of struggling women because Paul is not describing women in general here. He's talking about some specific, vulnerable women at the church in Ephesus whom he probably knows, who are overcome with guilt and the burden of their sin. And because of their guilt, they are particularly vulnerable to embracing a false gospel. In other words, a message that promises to bring them some kind of relief, but a message that is untrue. This doesn't really have anything to do with gender. If it did, then the big mega churches that proclaim a false gospel message that says Jesus wants to make you healthy and wealthy would be only full of women. But they're not. So our most well-known purveyors of this false gospel, this false prosperity gospel, people like Paula White and Joel Osteen and now Stephen Furtick and his Elevation Church out in North Carolina, living in his multi-million dollar mansion, are attracting all kinds of people who are vulnerable and who are looking for happiness and self-love by distorting the biblical teaching on God and the need for repentance and faith and manipulating people to think that they have some kind of special power within them to get all of the things that they want. When you hear this, it is a false gospel. Because as we've seen, even in 2 Timothy, Jesus did not come to save you from sickness and poverty. He came to save you from the consequences of your sin. Wealth and health are not promised in the Scriptures. It's a false gospel. The Bible does not guarantee prosperity for those who follow Jesus. It tells us to expect persecution as we deny ourselves, as we take up our cross, as we follow Jesus. And so with the example that Paul gives us here of these vulnerable women in the church at Ephesus and the false gospel message that we see on TV here in our time, don't you see how easy it is to fall for a false gospel? It's subtle. They all talk about Jesus. But just because they talk about Jesus doesn't make it good. It appeals to our weaknesses, but it is not the truth. And those who fall for it are not necessarily saved. So we cannot sit back silent as people around us, especially people we love, fall victim to a false hope and a false sense of security based on a false gospel message. How do we avoid this? Well, Paul tells us to be lovers of God rather than lovers of self. Resist the temptation to follow in the ways of the world. That's what you watch. It's what you hear, it's what you must have, it's what consumes your time. Brothers and sisters, what you spend all your time doing, as my children hear me say regularly, is what you worship. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Run to him by faith. In response to this, he told us what the life of one living in response to the true gospel looks like. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As Paul continues to build on what he has been speaking to us in this letter to Timothy, may we recognize that what we are known for and what attracts us to folks and what makes us distinct in the gospel is the compassion of Christ living through us. May this be how we are known, and may our love for God, rather than our love for self and the pleasures that this world provides, keep us focused on him and focused on the truth, proclaiming the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ through repentance and faith alone. Let's pray. Lord God, it's so easy to get distracted by some of the things that are in your word, like a comment about weak women, and miss the point entirely. We are a vulnerable people, especially living amidst so much wealth, to being seduced by a false gospel, a false sense of security that is not only preached to us through the secular world around us, but infiltrates our own church and deceives us into thinking that we can live just like the world and still follow Jesus. Lord, you've called us to be holy. You've called us to be different. You've called us to be distinct. Give us wisdom and discernment to be able to see our own vulnerabilities and our weaknesses, to confess our sin before you, to hold one another accountable to the truth, and to be able to determine the difference between what is godly living and what is living for the world. It's hard for us. We are tempted by so many things. So by the power of your Spirit, I pray that we would all be filled and continuously filled with the joy and with the hope and with the assurance that comes from the repentance and faith that you have given us by your grace in Jesus Christ alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
In response to that message, I'd invite you to stand if you're able as we sing a song, hymn number 198, Wonderful Grace of Jesus.
Than the mighty rolling sea. like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, singing greater than my own, my sin and shame, is it in shame? Magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost, by it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, singing greater than the moon, my sin and shame, my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making God's dudes dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, greater than the mighty rolling sea, higher than a mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all sufficient grace for even me. Pardon me, so but my transgression, sing it. Magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name.
People of God, receive this benediction from Galatians chapter 1. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.